Good morning. If you have your Bibles and you want to follow along this morning, we're going to be in John for pretty much the whole sermon. John, we'll start in chapter 12. We'll be in several different chapters this morning, but John chapter 12 is where we'll begin. I'd like to just take a minute and just say welcome to everyone we have here this morning. We have many of our own visitors, but we have quite a few, our own members, but we have quite a few visitors this morning as well. Just want you to know how thankful we are that you are here. We hope that as you worship with us this morning, you find that we're just a group of God's people trying to follow God's Word. That's our goal and that's our mission, to follow what we see and read in the Bible and nothing more. And so we're just so thankful that all of us can be here together as one family. It's an exciting day, not because it's Easter, not because it's a holiday, but because it's the Lord's Day. This is what we do every Lord's Day. We gather together, we worship our risen Savior, we remember His sacrifice by the partaking of His body and His blood, we sing songs, we pray to Him, and we hear a lesson from God's Word. And we're just so thankful that we can all be here this morning to do just that. Thankful to be back with you. We were gone, Brooke and I were gone last week to California visiting my parents. We extended the trip a little bit because of what's been going on overseas, and we couldn't make it on our original flight. But just thankful to be back here, be back home. Thankful for Brendan and his work last week and bringing a message to you. I said this a couple weeks before, but when I was in high school, I wouldn't be caught dead anywhere near a pulpit. And so the fact that Brendan can get up here and give a lesson, job well done. Thank you for doing that. And thank you all for supporting him. But it is good to be back with you this morning. I'll never forget, one of my favorite jobs ever was serving. And I know I've told you all before that I was a server at Red Lobster through my college days. And I remember going to my first training session thinking, how hard could this be? I've eaten out before. I've been served before. It's not hard to get drinks, to take orders, to get bread when it's needed. It's not that difficult. Anyone can serve. And so I remember sitting in my first training session, and the whole first session, I didn't serve anybody. But I had to learn the menu, which is a lot harder than it sounds like. I had to learn the basics of serving, which what I thought was easy ended up being quite difficult. And it manifested itself in my first time ever going to a table. Again, I thought to myself, how hard could this be? I've seen it done thousands of times. I've seen good service. I've seen bad service. I know what to do. I know what not to do. So I walk up to my first table, can't get the words out, get tongue-tied. I'm supposed to go over the daily specials. I'm supposed to go over, you know, some hot-button items on the menu, answer any questions, get drink orders. I finally get through all that, and the person, you know, sitting next to me, standing next to me the entire shift said, you know, we'll work on that. That comes. You're nervous. That's fine. It's your first table. We'll get through it. Now just let's get the drinks and let's go take them to the table and get their order. So I'm getting the drinks. That's easy. Ice and glass, get the sodas, get the lemonade, whatever it is. Until I actually had to carry the tray out to the table. And again, looks easy. They make it look so easy. Some people can carry it right up on their fingertips. The whole tray of food looks so simple. Well, I go out, and I forgot in the heat of the moment that if you have a tray full of drinks and you take one off of one side, well, all the weight's going to go to the other side. And so here I am at my first table doing the easiest job that I could have ever wished for, right? First drink off the tray. All seven other drinks in the lap of the person sitting right here. It was the most embarrassed I had been probably ever. Of course, I played the old excuse. I'm new. I'm learning. I'm training, right? But I'll never forget, we go back to, we called it the alley, where the servers would get everything ready. And my trainer, she said, let's start over. She goes, let me show you how to hold this tray. She says, it's not as easy as just one hand on the bottom. And she walked through with me the basics of even just holding a tray and remembering that even with bigger plates of food, as you start delivering that, that's going to be hard. And she walked through with me step by step how to do the job that was acquired of me. This morning we're going to look at an elongated story in a section of the life of Christ. Because we have, from about John chapter 12 through the end of the book, about 1 week of Jesus' life. And I'm going to look at different stages of Jesus' life And as we, our minds are already on his resurrection, of what today means to the world, I thought, let's focus on this idea, on this last week of Jesus' life. And I want to look at some different points in Jesus' life to go along with the theme that we've had this year so far of serving. This is our last Sunday. If you can believe, this is our last Sunday in the first quarter. And so we're going to finish our topic of service. We've looked at serving God. We've looked at serving God's people. This month we've looked at serving others. And we're going to look at, this morning, how to serve like the Savior. Because the Savior is somebody that when we look at, we see, well, that is, he had the greatest act of service. And we will get there this morning. But something happened before that that I think could have derailed that greatest act, the crucifixion. It could have derailed that whole event from ever happening. And it starts in John chapter 12. Let's go ahead and read some verses here, and I think you'll see what I'm talking about. Starting in verse 12 of John 12. It says, "The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel.' Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it. As it is written, 'For fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.' His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him, that they had done these things to him. Therefore the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason the people also met him, because they had heard that he had done this sign." This is, I think, one of the most important sections or important stories from the life of Christ. It's so important, in fact, that it's one of the few instances of Jesus' life that appears in all four Gospels. This is one of the only times where we see Jesus. There are a few others. But just outright publicly, one of the only times we see Jesus allowing himself to be served. We know, and we'll get there in just a moment, we know that Jesus did not come to be served, but instead to serve. But yet here, Jesus, we call this the triumphal entry. In fact, many people celebrated this day last Sunday. It's known as Palm Sunday, right? But it's the day that Jesus entered into Jerusalem. The day that he knew, just a short time later, just a few days later, he would be crucified on the cross. But yet, here he walks into the city on a colt that had never been ridden before. Being praised, being honored, people yelling, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." This story is so significant to what Jesus is about to do, because here, Jesus is actually being served. The people are recognizing him for who he is. They shout, "Hosanna!" which, for the longest time, I couldn't understand why people were shouting a woman's name at the Lord, is what I thought growing up. But what that term really means is salvation has come. These people seek Jesus. They had heard of what he had just done with Lazarus. They had heard the stories. They have heard what Jesus is capable of. And here he comes riding in on Jerusalem on a colt, and they yell, "Hosanna! This is our salvation. This is who we've been waiting for. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." At this point, this is why it's so significant. At this point, what Jesus is doing is he is making it publicly known that he is the King and Messiah. See, this idea of riding into a city, this wasn't just a cool way to enter into a city. This wasn't just Jesus saying, "My feet are tired, I need to get on a donkey and I need to get on this colt and walk me into the city." This was a message to the people. See, what this means is the act of riding in on a donkey or a colt or even a horse, this was not foreign to the people. Kings and people of high esteem, the magistrates from Rome, when they entered into a city, it was a grand procession. It was a way of saying, "I am here, look at me. I am your leader. I am your master. I am in charge." And so by Jesus doing just this, he is now saying, "I am your king." That Jesus is making it publicly known as he rides into this city in a great procession. People throwing down these palm leaves. people yelling, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." He was saying, "I am your king and I am your Messiah." And it says that some of the people, the disciples were watching this. They didn't really understand what was going on. They didn't understand what these things meant until he was glorified. That is, until he was resurrected. Then they understand, oh yeah, he really is our king, isn't he? He really is our Messiah. Jesus was acting as a king would act, riding into the city on a donkey, letting these people worship him and serve him. Little did these people know that this was actually their king. An interesting thing about this, this is more secular than biblical, but one writer illustrates Jesus entering in the city as around the same time as Pilate would have been entering in the city as well, in much of the same fashion. See, Pilate wasn't from Jerusalem, but he typically was sent, you know, Rome would send people out to hot spots so that you know, skirmishes or things wouldn't get out of hand. And so Rome probably sent Pilate, because here all these Jews are coming for the Passover feast to Jerusalem. And so Rome probably sent a few people into Jerusalem to say, listen, there's going to be an overflow of Jews here. We got to take care of this. Let's not let anything, you know, get above boiling here, right? Which eventually will happen, as Mr. Charlie pointed out this morning. You had a mob on their hands, and Pilate had to subdue that mob. Well, that's why he was there, just in case something happened. And one writer points out that as Pilate is probably entering in much of the same way on a donkey or a colt or on a horse as the leader, a leader sent from Rome, here comes Jesus as well, signifying that there's an earthly leader. But here's your spiritual. Here's Christ coming in as your king and as your Messiah. But this is the interesting thing about Christ. This didn't last long being served. In fact, just the chapter over, we get one of the more popular stories from the book of John. And this is what's so interesting about Christ. He goes from being served in one moment to just hours before his death having to teach his apostles about service. We know in John chapter 3, as they were sitting down for a meal, that he went to each of his apostles and he washed their feet. And he was making one point very, very clear, that he did not come to be served as they witnessed just several days ago as he entered into Jerusalem, but he came to serve. Yes, he was their king. Yes, he was their Messiah. But this was a king that came to serve his people. And that would be acted out ultimately in just a few hours from that point. But Jesus is making one point clear here. We're not going to read all those verses that I have listed there, 1 through 17. I think we all know the story, or at least we can all read the story of how Jesus washed the feet. And what that means is, you have the job that is meant for the lowliest of servants, to wash the feet of the people in the house, and yet Jesus is the one that grabs the rag and grabs the bowl and goes from foot to foot washing the dirt and the mud and the filth and the grime away. You had Peter even having to say, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part in me. But there was a lesson behind that. That this king and this Messiah, who was being served several days ago, listen to what he says starting in verse 12 of chapter 13. It says, so when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. The apostles had just watched their Savior and their King enter the city in a great triumph. They watched people shout, Hosanna! Salvation has come. If their minds were still on a worldly kingdom, which we know Peter's kind of was, because in just a few hours from this point, Peter would try to strike the ear of the servant with the sword, because his mind was still, we're going to fight for this kingdom. You're not getting to our king. And if that was their mindsets, then victory was within reach. Here Jesus just came into the capital city of Jerusalem. He has all the people on his side. But yet that king took a moment and did one of the lowliest jobs there was in washing their feet. And he asked them, do you know what I've just done to you? Now that's a loaded question, because if this was a smart alecky teenage boy, they would say, yeah, you just washed my feet, right? But it was much deeper than that. This was not just a simple washing of the feet like the servant girl would wash or the servant boy would wash. But Jesus was almost saying, in a sense here, this is not about conquering the physical earth. And if they are going to succeed, if his apostles are going to succeed in the spiritual kingdom, then they were going to need to serve like Christ serves. They were going to need to serve just like the Savior. In fact, one author puts it this way, Jesus was teaching a lesson that went far beyond washing his disciples' feet. He was teaching them what a life of service in God's kingdom would truly look like. That if they wanted to succeed in the kingdom of God, if they wanted to succeed in teaching the gospel, then they were going to have to live a life of service, not only to one another, but to the world. And in a matter of days, Jesus went from being served to teaching what true service looks like. And in a matter of hours, Jesus would not only teach them what service looked like, but Jesus would show them just how far he was willing to go to live that service. Turn with me to John 19. There's a lot I could say on Jesus' sacrifice, and there's a lot that people have said, but I thought for this morning, I want to listen to what this says. I'm just going to read these verses. Start in verse 1. Then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. The soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." They struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you that you may know I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answer him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." And when Pilate, therefore, heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat him in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then he delivered him to be crucified, so they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, in Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write, the King of the Jews. But he said, I am the King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on the hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. In a matter of less than a week, Jesus went from being served. He had all the crowd shouting his name, shouting about salvation, shouting about who the Lord had sent. And yet here we are less than a week later, and he's hanging on a cross. Jesus went from being served one moment, teaching service the next moment, and not just teaching that service, but living that service till his dying breath. I think it's interesting that John focuses so much on the aspect of the king. Where the very first part of John 19, there was a crown of thorns twisted onto his head and a robe of purple thrown over his back. That was to signify that these people were mocking what he claimed to be. That just days before, he was claiming to be the king and the Messiah. And they said, really? You're the king and Messiah? Well, let's make you one. And they made him bleed for it. They mocked him openly for it. Pilate would even say, this is your king. Should I crucify him? And the people shouted back, we have no king but Caesar. And I want you to notice who said that in verse 15. As they cried out, away with him, crucify him, Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? And who was it that said, we have no king but Caesar? But the chief priests. The people that we think should have known the law, should have understood the old law and the old scriptures. The priests, the ones that serve God, said, we have no king but Caesar. Isn't that essentially what we do today? We gather here together on the first day of the week, every week. Remember the ultimate service, the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus gave. And yet so often, and I can't put a blanket statement out there, but so often what we find ourselves doing the rest of the week is essentially saying through our actions and through our words and how we treat other people, I have no king but myself. I have no king but the government, or whatever we want to put in that spot. We forget about our eternal king. But Jesus never did. And Jesus found himself as king, dying the death of a felon, of a crook, of a robber, of a criminal. Having the sign, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, placed above his head. And our King, our Messiah, the one that was being yelled, Hosanna, salvation has come, was put to death. To me, this is one of the most sobering verses in all of Scripture, because we have the moment recorded where our King gave his last breath. And his final words were, "It is finished." And knowing that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. You know, when you look at the life of Christ and you look at what it means to serve like the Savior, you look at what Jesus' entire life was about, it was about being a servant. Turn with me to the book of Philippians. This is the only other place we'll go this morning, but the book of Philippians in chapter 2. Chapter 2, and starting in verse 5, says there, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This was Jesus' life. That he was God, and he was equal to God. Yet he came here and made himself just like man, and taking the form of a bondservant. And for 3 months, what we have done is we have focused on our service to God. For 3 months here at Marion Street, we focus on our service to God, to his people, and to other people that are outside of the walls of this church of Marion Street. And I just want to suggest something to you. That Jesus, and when we talk about his kind of service and his teaching of service and his lifestyle of service, Jesus never asked us to do something he wasn't willing to do himself. And in fact, you can almost hear Paul saying that to the Philippians, saying, Jesus lived this. Jesus was God. And yet he decided to come down here and be a bondservant just like the men of this world. And he humbled himself. And he became obedient, just like a servant would be obedient to his master. And he was obedient even to death. Even the death of the cross. The humiliating, excruciatingly painful cross. His life was the ultimate example of what it meant to serve other people. And so as we close this section here at Marion Street on service, next month we're going to go towards our worship. But I just want us to think about what we are doing here when we gather together on the first day of the week. What we are doing when we go home and we spend the evening with our families. What we are doing when we go to work, when we go to school, when we're at church activities or work functions or whatever the case may be, what are we doing? If serving Christ is not in the equation, we have gone terribly wrong with being like Christ. When we come to church, it is to serve in worship and spirit and truth. gathering together here on the first day of the week is not about any one person. It's not about the show or what I can get out of it, but it's about absolute service to our God and Savior who gave us everything. And if we really want to be like Christ, the first thing that he says there, Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. That is, we should have the same mindset, the same outlook on what it means to serve. And when I look at Jesus and serving like the Savior, I see a few things. One, it means we will always serve God first. You look at Jesus, even as a young 12-year-old boy. What did he say to his mother and father as they came looking for him frantically? Didn't you know I should be about my father's business? At 12 years old? Can you imagine being Mary and Joseph in that moment where you have gotten all the way home, a couple days' journey, realize once you got home, where's our son? Oh no, let's go back to Jerusalem. And you're frantically looking around Jerusalem. Where's my son? Where's my son? Probably tearing the city apart, turning it upside down. When we were in California, we had the opportunity. We have some friends that work at Disney. They got us into Disney. And so Brooke and myself and my older brother David, we took Landon. My parents kept Eli, and we took Landon. And I can't tell you just the frantic... You know how many people go to Disney parks on any given day? And we just happened to be there on one of the busiest days because it's spring break in California. And I'll just never forget every 2 seconds... Where's Landon? Where's Landon? I hadn't even lost him. I mean, he was still there. And this is a place where everything catches a three-year-old's eye. He was like a racehorse out of the gate when he saw Mickey Mouse. And we had to just, I mean, almost just pull his shirt and say, well, hold on a second. Hold on. And it scared me silly to think that what if he just wandered off? I don't know how I would react. And that's Mary and Joseph searching for their 12-year-old boy, and yet his mindset was not, I'm a lost boy. His mindset was, didn't you know I should be about my father's business? At 12 years old, he can understand that, and we can say all day, well, yeah, he's the Son of God. He should have understood that. But here's a 12-year-old boy teaching people. And yet it seems like so often we put God first only on Sundays. Maybe twice on Sundays. And Wednesdays, for a lot of people, is out of the question. When he's praying in the garden, when he knows in just a few hours he would be beaten and mocked and tortured and hung on a cross, he prayed to his Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. To put someone else's needs or someone else's wants before ours is a tough thing to do. And we can say that we put our kids' needs above our own. And when you become a parent, you kind of realize that kids become more important. And their needs are more important. Holidays become more about the kids and less about you. Just daily life is more about the kids. I told Brooke, sometimes I feel like all we're doing is just helping these boys survive. And that's about all you can do as a parent. And someone said, by the time we get to 30, maybe if they've survived, the parents can take a break. But by that point, you're trying to keep grandkids alive. And we give our all to kids. And their needs are always above ours. And we say we do that with spouses. But how come we fail so often with doing that with God? How come we forget about God's needs and God's wants and serving God first? If we're going to really serve like Christ, we're not only going to always put God first, but we're going to serve even when it's hard to do so. We're going to serve even when we don't feel like it. I can only imagine, actually we know, we don't have to imagine, as I just referenced, Jesus didn't want to go through the crucifixion. He wanted that cup to pass from him, but yet He was willing to still serve, even when he didn't feel like it, even when it was hard. And many times we might wake up on a Sunday morning, say, I just don't feel like going to services today. I'll go Wednesday night, or I'll go Sunday night. Or we wake up even during the week, and we have different activities, different things that need to be done, where we can maybe glorify God in the process, and we say, I just don't feel like glorifying God today, or I don't feel like going here or doing this. Or we choose not to serve because maybe it's easier just to kind of lay low. And so we're going to serve when it's hard to do so. We're going to serve maybe even when we don't like who we're serving. We talked about that a couple weeks ago in the story of the Good Samaritan. And when you look at Jesus, Jesus finally was being recognized as king. Don't you think it would have been nice to hold on to that feeling a little bit longer? People shouting for him, rejoicing that he has come, shouting Hosanna. Don't you think it was tempting, if he was really tempted just as we are, don't you think it would have been tempting to hold on to that feeling? To want that feeling just a little bit longer? But yet his mind was still on serving God. And don't you think it would have been tempting as he's hanging there on the cross to look down at the people that put him there and say, you don't deserve my love? But yet he served till his dying breath by looking at the people who hung him on the cross and said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Jesus' life was about service. He served when it was hard to do so. He served when he didn't feel like it. He served when it was easier to just be served. He served even when maybe the people didn't deserve it. Because, and this is one of my big things that I need to learn. If we're going to serve like the Savior, we will not get to pick and choose who gets our service. Jesus didn't hang there on the cross and say, I'm doing this for the people that I love. Because he loved everybody. Jesus didn't pick and choose. You followed me, you followed me, and you followed me. This death is for you. But no, this death was for all mankind. In fact, Peter says that the gift of the Holy Spirit is available to not just that generation, but for generation after generation. That's what Jesus served for. You know, it's easy to come here on a Sunday morning. It's easy to come here and worship God, go home and go about our daily lives. To go about our jobs and our families. But if we're going to truly serve like Jesus served, we're going to make it a lifestyle. And his death demonstrated that lifestyle. That we should be willing to die for Christ. We should be willing to give our lives to him in service of the Lord's kingdom. You know, there's a sign that you'll see on many, many restaurants. Some of you have probably seen this sign at some point. But it's a sign that reads, as you're walking in the front door, we reserve the right to refuse service to anyone. You ever seen one of those signs before? What if Jesus had that sign? What if Jesus had the sign that said, I reserve the right? Now, technically, he's the Lord. I think he does. He does reserve that right. But he chooses not to exercise it. But what if he exercised that thought? I reserve the right to withhold service from anyone. It would be out of his character. He wouldn't do it. He didn't do it because he came to serve all mankind. And that's exactly what he expects out of every single one of us. He said to his apostles in John 13,
I am giving you, or I'm doing this as an example to you. So let's follow the example of Christ. Let's not reserve the right to withhold our service from people, but let's go into all the world, as Mark 16 says, and preach the gospel. And share the good news of Christ and His death and His burial and His resurrection. So that everybody can see and experience the love and the grace and the mercy that our servant and our Savior Jesus brought to this earth. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never given yourself to the Lord. There's an opportunity to do that now. Jesus expects us, just as Jesus was killed and rose from the dead, Jesus expects us to die. He expects us to die spiritually. That is, He wants us to put the old self, the man of sin, the person of sin to death through the waters of baptism. Be buried in those waters. We have them ready for you. And the moment you rise back up, you are imitating, just like Jesus rose from the dead, you're rising from the watery grave so that you can have newness of life, so that you can begin a lifetime of servanthood in the Lord's kingdom. And it's when we give our life to Christ that we can truly begin to understand what heaven will be like. And if you want heaven to be your home, don't wait a moment longer. Jesus came and served us so that we can have that home. It's now time we start serving Him. Let's not forget this quarter. This quarter we looked at a lot of things in our service to God and His people and other people. Let's always strive to be the servants that Jesus taught us to be. If there's anything we can do for you this morning, come forward as we stand, as we sing.